getting ready to worship God. We have some visitors with us, and we certainly appreciate your time with us. And as most, hopefully everyone knows, but if you're visiting with us and you don't know, the first Wednesday of each month, we spend in our worship in song. And so this evening, that's what we're planning on doing. We do have, before we get started, we do have one song that's just going to be on the overhead. So we have some printouts. So if you would like a printout, could you raise your hand? Anybody? That's all right. You don't need one. All right. If you did get a printout, the only thing we ask is that you put them back on the table before you leave. And we would appreciate that. All right, so Brother Jeff called me the other night, and he had an idea, and so we put together some songs tonight to look at Jesus and the roles that Jesus has or currently does have in our lives and in really in everyone's life, especially those who accept him as their Savior. So we're going to read some verses tonight. We're going to have some verses read throughout the service, kind of focusing on the next couple of songs that we're going to read. But we'll be singing songs about Jesus being our friend, being our shepherd, being our king, being our Lord, being our Savior, and being our Redeemer. And so as we sing these songs tonight, let's really focus on what Jesus is and who he is to us and these roles that he's played, and just be thankful for what he has done for us. So Brother Adam's going to start our service with a scripture reading, and then we'll go into our song service. Let's all lift our voices at the appropriate time and sing praises to God.
John 15, we'll be reading verses 11 through 15. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you.
We'll sing the first, second, and fourth verses.
Thank you. Number 69. Number 69. What a friend we have in Jesus.
Please turn with me to John chapter 10. We'll be reading verses 14 through 16. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of the fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd.
Number 375. The Lord's my shepherd.
Thank you. 272. 272. Jesus the Lord.
Pray with me. O Lord, our Father, our King and our Creator, we humbly come before you in prayer, asking for the forgiveness of our sins. Our request is made possible because you sent your Son, your only Son, Jesus, down to this earth so that he can be our shepherd, our King, our Redeemer, and our Savior. We thank you for sending him so that we can look to him as an example, to be like him, to be caring, gentle, kind, yet to be zealous for your word. We thank you for this opportunity that you have given us to come together as a family, to sing praises about your wonderful Son, to read from your word, and we ask that you soften our hearts so that our prayers and our praises may be sung in spirit and in truth. We thank you for all the blessings of life, but we are most thankful for the price of our redemption.
We ask that you be with us as we go out throughout the service. May it be pleasing to your ears. We pray this in your Son's most holy name. Amen.
I'll be reading 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on earth eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen.
Worship the King, number 35. Number 12, He's My King.
All day long of Jesus I am singing.
Thank you. Number 90-90.
Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me, his prisoner, but share with me in sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, and grace which was given to us in Jesus Christ before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel.
Number 161, Hallelujah, What a Savior.
Hallelujah. Number 31. If it's convenient for you all, stand at this time, please stand. Let's all sing. Once I was straying in sin's dark valley, no hope within come I see. God sent from heaven a loving Savior to save a poor lost soul.
Now I'll be reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God.
Three hundred ninety-eight. We'll sing verses 1 and 3. Number 18, first and the third verse of this song, The Great Redeemer.
Good evening. I think we'd all agree we live in a wicked world, and not just from a spiritual standpoint, but just from a moral standpoint. Crime is everywhere. People get away with it, people get caught, and there's something, you know, that we appreciate just as humans when somebody doesn't get away with it, when someone gets caught. And sometimes things are very fast. A lot of the shootings we've had, most of the time, those people get caught really quickly. Most of the time, they don't even get out of the buildings they shot up. This one that happened most recently, it took a day or so, and that was almost unsettling. He's still out there. And then there's some, like the one that was caught last week, the Golden State Killer. Decades. Decades this man was on the loose. He terrorized California for years. For decades, he burglarized hundreds of homes, killed multiple people. Raped dozens of women, and he got away with it, or so it seemed, and human perseverance of keep looking for him, they finally caught him last week. And you know, that almost makes you proud of everybody that kept working to find him. That makes you glad. Justice is served. He got what's coming to him, because he did wrong,
He deserves it. He deserves to be caught. You know, revenge might come to your mind. It's time for him to be locked up because of all the crimes he's done. It got me thinking when I heard about that last week. Deuteronomy 32 and Hebrews 10 both say, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Vengeance is God's. He will repay. So, yes, these people on earth need to face the crimes, but in the end, had the Golden State Killer not been caught, he would have suffered for his crimes, unless he's become a Christian in the past 40 years. But he would have answered for them either way, and his answer would have been, "No, I didn't do anything about it," or "Yes, I did." But then it got me thinking about what it would be like to be somebody like him in front of God. And the fear that should strike, that should terrorize him, the fear of God. And then I started thinking about my fear of God and the nation's fear of God. And I think we would also all agree that the nation has lost, the world has lost the fear of the Lord. And I kind of started thinking about reasons why has this happened. And of course, you know, there's the blaring one. The religious world is hyper-focused on God's love, which we should be focused on. But at the same time, God is powerful and we should fear him. And then, you know, they're so hyper-focused on love, they completely ignore the hundreds of passages that talk about fearing God, the fear of the Lord, the fear of Judgment Day, those who fear the Lord, the God-fearing people. All of these, they ignore all of those and they just focus on God is love. Another thing that I thought, maybe, why does this happen? I speak of this as an American, but the big movies, the big TV shows, what is it? It's sticking it to the man. It's sticking it, it's what's the savior? You know, you look at all of the Hollywood movies about the superheroes and what's the idea? It's this big, huge, terrifying thing. And what happens? Well, in the superheroes save us. But there's plenty of shows out there where everyday Americans save themselves from, you know, something that shouldn't be able to save themselves. And yeah, those are fun books. But how many people in this world are thinking, God's not going to do anything? I can save myself. And it's almost comical to say this, and yet sad at the same time, but it got me thinking about a picture in heaven, and you know, Americans waving flag, proud to be Americans, all grouped up together, trying to stand up to God. Standing there at Judgment Day, telling God, no, you don't understand. Equal, you love us. We don't fear you, so you don't have any power over us. But the problem is, he has ultimate power, and his power needs to be feared. And like I said, I picture that, but we know from multiple passages, Romans 14 tells us every knee will bow. They will learn about his power. They will fear him. It tells us in Philippians 2, in verse 12, that we each need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So fear is a part of this. So what part does fear play? In Proverbs, chapter 1 and verse 7, chapter 9 and verse 10, and Psalms 111 and verse 10, the phrase is repeated, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And there's been debates about, well, this just means respect, well, this just means that. And I think we do have to, yes, there is respect. It's the same thing as when my son, and I'm not going to say his name because he would start yelling at me, but it's the same thing as when I can use that dad voice and he understands something's not right. He fears that because he knows the punishment's behind him. That's the same fear we have in God. But also, there's that fear of he's just that powerful. He can do whatever he wants. The fear of the Lord is also throughout the Psalms and Proverbs. The fear of the Lord prolongs life. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord leads to life. The fear of the Lord is a treasure. The man who fears the Lord is blessed. And we can see, once again, If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, you think about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. What does it say Cornelius is? Cornelius was a God-fearing man. Cornelius feared the Almighty. And when he was presented with truth, he obeyed it. So if you're not a Christian tonight, start there. Start with the fear of the Lord, because that's the beginning of wisdom. So some examples, we know the Old Testament is there for our learning. And I just very quickly thought about a few, but you think of in the Old Testament when the earth opened and swallowed. These are very physical reasons to be scared of the Lord. But the earth opened and swallowed those who disobeyed him. That's terrifying to me. Just the idea of that happening. And, you know, the fire that rained down from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah. God did that. God controlled that. That's fearful. I thought about, you know, it was God showing his power, but when the fire came down from heaven after Elijah prayed on Mount Sinai, that would have been a powerful sight, something to fear. And in Matthew 10, verse 28, we are told, don't fear those that kill the body, but fear those who can destroy both body and soul. But maybe you're already a Christian, and you're like, well, I do fear God. I started. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10, I'm sorry, starting in verse 26. I'm going to read the rest of the chapter. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what it was promised. And yet, in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The writer of Hebrews tells us that it's not just those that aren't Christians that should fear the Lord. We should all fear the Lord. And if you're outside of Christ, you need to fear the Lord. But if you were in Christ and you walked away from him, it says, the writer of Hebrews' comment on that is, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The writer of Hebrews tells us, do not shrink back from your confidence. So tonight, those of you that aren't Christians, if you don't fear the Lord, start there. That's the beginning of wisdom. If you are a Christian and you're not afraid of God, because maybe the world has gotten to you and you don't fear the man, well, he's not a man. And being an American who can get away with whatever they want, because that's what we think, isn't going to do anything at Judgment Day. And we need to understand that we serve a living God. And that will be a terrifying thing to face him and be on the wrong side. I don't have time to go over everything. But tonight, if you know that you need help, please come forward as we stand and sing.
The great physician now. Sympathizing Jesus, he speaks a drooping heart.